During our days in Kansas, we heard from time to time about the orphan train. Some of you may know about that. It's not something that you have spoken of a great deal, at least in my hearing. But the orphan train, apparently there were orphans that would be put on a train and they would be driven west, and they would come to stops along the way where those orphans would be brought out and lined up, and people would come along and say, "I would like that one." And so it was that these orphans would be given homes. They would get to be a part of families. And it was a longing that those orphans had to be a part of a family. One of the businessmen in town there in Clay Center happened to be one who had come across on the orphan train and was selected and made a part of the Neal family. And so he was there, a businessman, an old man by the time that we were there, but still working at his business. Now, of course, it would be difficult for siblings to have one selected by one family and the others not selected as they go on to the next stop. Nevertheless, they were be given a family. Well, I mention this because, you see, being in God's kingdom involves belonging to a new family. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, says that he sets forth for us the doctrine of adoption, how we are adopted into the family of God. And it's necessary that Christ bring us into His family in order that we might be in His kingdom. And what we want to look at today is this truth of Scripture. You must be born of the Spirit to enter God's kingdom. You must be born of the Spirit to enter God's kingdom. Now, as we look at that, we're going to look at John chapter 3. And you might recall that there are three different exchanges between Nicodemus and Jesus. And each time that Jesus speaks, he begins by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you," or as it is in the NIV, I tell you the truth." And this is a solemn statement. And so we're coming to the second of those to look at verses 4 through 8. But let's read verses 1 through 15 to have the whole context of this conversation before us. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word and teach us from it as we consider it together before Him this morning. You must be born of God's Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus. He makes it very plain to him, doesn't he? First of all, he has said, you must be born again. Now, more specifically, you must be born of the Spirit. That is, you need to be born into a new family. Whereas Paul speaks of adoption as the way that we're brought into this family, Jesus here speaks of it in the matter of being born a second time, being born from above. And you can imagine how perplexed Nicodemus was to hear all of this. I mean, when you look at his response, you see that perplexity in his heart and mind. But we ought not to be perplexed at this need to be born again. What does he say? Well, a man can't enter into his mother's womb. How can this happen when he is already old? And so he talks about this as if it is a physical rebirth. Now, the Jews were very much into the mashal, that is, a saying that would use an earthly term to put forth a particular point, and it would be somewhat hidden from those to whom it was said. And so for Nicodemus not to recognize that this is taking place here means that he just wasn't really grasping what he ought to have been grasping. But try to get into Nicodemus's sandals here for a moment and think where he is, what's going on in his own mind. I am a son of Abraham. Now that's the greatest family of all. That's the family that I need to be in. How can you even talk about being born again? It just doesn't make sense to him. He could not be a son of Abraham to any greater degree than he already was. In fact, he was a Pharisee. And beyond that, he was a member of the ruling council. And Jesus even calls him a teacher in Israel. His pedigree was marvelous. And notice what he says here. A man cannot enter again into his mother's womb and be born again. God forbid that I should enter into another woman's womb and be born into a different family, a family other than the family of Abraham. So you see what's going on in his heart that has all this perplexity in it. As he thought that Jesus here is talking somehow about a physical rebirth. Obviously, that's not what Jesus is talking about, is he? And so now, instead of saying you need to be born from parents once again, from human parents, you need to be born of the Spirit of God. You need to be born into the family of Christ. And that's what we are called to do. We are to be born into the family of Christ. And it's by the family of Christ then, or in that family of Christ, that we are to live by the Spirit of God. Remember what Paul has written to the churches in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Belonging to the family of Christ means being born of the Spirit so that you may live by the Spirit. There's a responsibility then that we have to live by the Spirit of God. And that's why Jesus is talking about being born of the Spirit of God. We are to live by the Spirit, and that's how Jesus conducted Himself in His life on earth. He lived by the Spirit. Some people will say, well, as a proof that Jesus was the Son of God, He did miracles. That's not quite accurate, is it? Because if that were proof that someone were the Son of God, then we would have to say that Moses was God, that Elijah and Elisha were God, that the apostles were God. No, the way that Jesus went about His work, the way He was able to accomplish His work was by the Spirit, living by the Spirit. You see, He was to be pointed, to deal and be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He had to deal with the same things that we have to deal with, just as we noted from Psalm 27, as He had to deal with fear in the same way that David did. He had to learn that, and that's why Luke says He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He went through the trials that you and I go through, and He did them by the Spirit. That's how He was able to do the miracles. That's how He was able to endure the cross. He did it by the Spirit of God. And now Nicodemus understood that this is the way that the prophets lived. And go back to what he says at the very beginning of this chapter to Jesus. We know that you have come from God because no one can do these things except God is with him. That's why Moses was able to do those miracles. God was with him. And so Moses was kept being driven back to God in order to serve him. Elijah and Elisha did those miracles because they were with God. And the same would be true then later on of the apostles. As God gave them the gifts to do those miracles, so they were to live with God and to live by the Spirit of God. And now also we have the work of Christ applied to us by the Spirit of God. And we have an advantage in this way over our Old Testament counterparts, where we have the Spirit of God given to us to a far greater extent, not merely to draw us to the Lord Himself, but to enable us to live not by going through all the Old Testament sacrifices and the Old Testament laws, but by the Spirit of Christ, we are able to then go about our duties in serving the Lord and being a part of His family. This is the new family that we must be born into. One in which the Spirit of God marks us out. How do we get born into that then? Well, you are born into Christ's family by the seed of the Spirit. Notice what Jesus says to Nicodemus here. He has laid out the truth. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water of water and the Spirit. Now, the term water here has had a number of interpretations given to it. One is that it could be a reference to purification. And certainly Nicodemus would know about that. But it would seem to indicate the kind of thing then that was going on in John's baptism. It would indicate repentance unto life. Then there is the thought that perhaps it was Christian baptism that he was talking about. Certainly John, in writing this letter, or this book, would be writing to people who knew about Christian baptism, but Nicodemus was not one who knew about Christian baptism. And so this would be something that would be very new to him. There is, however, another way that it can be understood that is foreign to us. And yet it was not foreign to Nicodemus and the people of that day, as some have researched this situation and found out that terms like water, rain, dew, or drop are used as references to procreation, as the fluid to carry the seed that would be implanted. So that what we come out with, whichever of these ways we take, it really brings us out to the fact that we must be born of the Spirit of God. The seed of the Spirit is given to us in order that we might live in the family of God and be a part of that family. We are given the nature of God in a certain sense. We are given His holiness by His Spirit. That is, we have holiness by His Spirit. And so you need the nature that God's Spirit gives to you. And this is as surely an implantation of the seed of the Spirit as that which Mary received in order to give birth to Jesus. Now, they're different. They're definitely different. They're different in nature. They're different in their purpose. They're different in their result. But just as Mary was told that the Spirit of God would overshadow her so that she would be able to give birth to this one, and this one would then be the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. So it is that the Spirit of God comes to us. No, He does not give to us that we should become God and man. But He gives to us, He restores the image of God in us. The purpose is different here, so that we become members of the family of God, rather than just to make us God in the flesh. And so you see the result. What results is that we are brought into the family of God while we have still our human nature, yet we are made over in the likeness of the image of God in order that we might walk by the Spirit of God. And so Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Parental seed gives you physical life, but the seed of the Spirit gives you spiritual life. And we must have this seed of the Spirit in order to have spiritual life and to be able to walk by the Spirit. And so by the Spirit you are given this spiritual nature. You are born into Christ's family by the seed of the Spirit. He comes to us. He makes us to be spiritual, something that we could not be without Him. Now, people use the word spiritual in a very different way nowadays. When they talk about someone being spiritual, they may be referring to someone who is religious in one way or another, or someone who is thinking otherworldly, not necessarily in a Christian manner. But you see, to be born of the Spirit is to be given the Spirit of God, who applies to us the saving work of Jesus Christ, that we might have everlasting life. How does the Spirit do this? Well, the Spirit gives you the spiritual birth by His mysterious working in your heart and life. Jesus told Nicodemus, He works where He pleases. He works where He pleases. He doesn't do this work on your schedule. He doesn't do this work as you wish. He does it on His schedule. To us, it looks quite random. Yes, there are promises by which we see the Spirit of God working in families. And to some degree, we see that, whereas in other families, we don't. Nevertheless, He says that it's according to His will. And we need to stand in awe of His power and His grace as He displays these to us. Because when He works, He takes a life that is opposed to Him, a life that is not rejoicing in Him, and turns it around. People who would be blatantly opposed to Him, He changes. Those are the changes that we often think about, aren't they? If you go to some evangelistic crusade, you will often find someone given a testimony. And it's a testimony of someone who has been in the gutter and has come out of the gutter by the grace of God in order to declare his love for God. But the power and grace of God are just as great in other situations as well, such as in the case of one who is born of the Spirit while still in the womb, as was the case with John the Baptist. He works as He will. In some cases, He may work in the womb, and in another case, it may be on a deathbed or on a death cross, as it was for that one criminal who was crucified on Jesus' right. Or it may be anywhere in between. We need to stand in awe of the power and the grace of God as we see Him working, bringing about this grace to many hearts and lives. And so, the work Jesus compares the work of the Spirit of God to the wind. Now, in many languages, including Greek and Hebrew, the word for wind is also the same word for spirit and the same word for breath. And so you have those, this is something that, when you translate it, you have to understand from the context that now he's talking about the wind because it is the wind that is blowing. The wind blows where it wishes. And so it's a metaphor that Jesus is giving here to show us what the work of the Spirit is like. The wind blows where it wishes. Now the Spirit of God works where He will. But He does this work by the electing purpose of our Heavenly Father. So while it looks like it's totally random to us, it is not random in the mind of God. But He has been working all things together for the salvation of that person. And so He has been using various things and brings the Spirit of God to him at that particular time so that he is born of the Spirit and made to be a member of the family of God. So you see, the Spirit works by the Father's electing grace. And that's a very humbling thing, isn't it? Think what that was like for Nicodemus. Here I have been working all my life to keep the law, rejoicing in my birth as a son of Abraham, in order that I might be an inheritor of the kingdom of God. And now here comes this man who is obviously a man of God, and he says, you must be born of the Spirit. Your family relationship has not accomplished what I thought it was accomplishing. All these works of the law that I have been keeping have not brought me any closer to God. Perhaps Nicodemus even felt some of that, and that may be why he came to Jesus that particular night. But it's a very humbling experience for him. And it's just as humbling an experience for you and me, isn't it, to be able to have to say, I can't deliver myself from the power of sin and death, hard as I may try to do that. But you see, Christ graciously shows you His mercy. He graciously shows you His mercy so that you might be brought to Him as He gives you His Spirit and He brings you into that new family. And this is a family that you can be in whether you are physically a child of Abraham or not. It is not one that is prejudiced. Rather, it is a family that is gracious, in which you see the gentleness of God and the kindness of our High Priest, the mercy of our High Priest, as He brings you into that family because of the working of His Spirit in your life. Perhaps you think that this random working of the Spirit, or what seems to us to be a random working, isn't fair. But you see, it's the working of God in His grace to deal with people who deserve nothing. And He has done this in order that we might be brought into His family. And when we recognize that we do not deserve any of this kindness that He shows in bringing us into the family of God, when we recognize that, should it not bring us to delight in Him more? And to know that we are to live by the Spirit of God, and so to enjoy Him. As Jesus spoke to His disciples, the night before He was crucified, He said to them, I will not leave you as orphans. And so it's as if these disciples have been on the orphan train. And Jesus is saying, I have called you to Myself. I want you to be a part of My family. And so He gives you His Spirit. If He has given you the desire for Him, that's an indication that He is calling you to Himself. And it's a desire that He will fulfill. Hold on to that desire. Let that longing be developed more and more in your life, that you may see it fulfilled. Because you must be born of the Spirit of God in order to enter into the kingdom of God. Turn with me then to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I waited for the Lord. He stooped and heard my cry. He brought me from a pit out of the dungeon mire. My feet set on a rock, my footsteps made secure. My lips He gave a song to praise our God. This is the great saving work.